I would like to draw your attention this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we want to read some verses from this chapter, beginning to read at verse 14. I think the last time I was here was very high up, and I think it's a lot better to be able to get down to ground level again. That was 20 years ago, I suppose. And it's good to see how God has blessed the congregation over the years. So this Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I would like to read some verses beginning at verse 14. And from these verses I want to preach on God's provisions of grace. And as we look around us, we can see the handiwork of God and God's provisions for us in a temporal way, in a physical sense. But when we read this verse before us, or this portion before us, we read of the spiritual blessings that God provides for his people all down through church history. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 14, let us now hear the reading of God's word. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren, or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Thy father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the poor, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. You will find my text in verse 19. Look at it with me again, please. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. May the Lord write that word indelibly upon the tables of our hearts. Now, the verses before us take us out into the harvest field somewhere in the land of Israel. The day is drawing to a close, and the work of harvesting is almost done. The wagon is piled high with sheaves. The oxen are straining at the collar to get to their stalls. The labourers have been in the field from daybreak. It's been a long day. But now that the field is clear, it's time to go home. The labourers are thankful that their work for the day is done. Tomorrow will bring another day of reaping, another day of harvesting, another day of intense labour. But before that, they need to return home, need to have some rest, and they need to be refreshed for that upcoming day. The labourers start for home for the farmer. But the farmer pauses for a moment to survey the field that just has been gleaned, just one more time before he retires for the day. Something catches his eye there in the corner of the field. Still standing there, there's one golden sheaf there, standing solitary in the sunset. It's described here in the Word of God as a forgotten sheaf. His first instinct is to go back and to fetch it when God steps in and overrules by the revelation of a higher law. God comes to that farmer and God says to him, "Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." And I think that these verses, or this portion before us, teaches us something about God's provisions of grace for his people. And just the way God provided for the poor, the fatherless, and the needy way back then, so God in this day provides grace to help his people in times of need. And that's what we want to think about for a time this morning as we celebrate the ingathering of the harvest, as we congregate another time to give God thanks for his goodness and his mercy to us in this way. The first thing that comes to my mind as I think about this portion before us is God's care. And I think that's one thing that each child of God can testify to this day in the house of God, to God's care. Isn't God good? Hasn't God been good and gracious and merciful to you? Consideration for the poor, the widow, and the stranger is a marked characteristic of the book of Deuteronomy. And verses 17 through 22 clearly show this to be the case. In fact, three times in these verses we are reminded of God's care for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And you can underline these verses, verse 19, verse 20, and 21. So therefore God's care is emphasized. And I'm here today to emphasize God's care for you. The Word of God tells us that we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. And there may be someone in the house of God this day, discouraged. You've lost heart. The burdens of life are heavy upon you. Things may not be going good regarding your health. You have family issues, family problems, family difficulties, and a host of many other things that no one else, maybe in the house of God, knows about, but he knows. And I want to remind you this day, he cares. He cares for you, child of God. He loves you. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. And just the time you need him, he'll always be there. He's my best friend, and child of God, you can truly say that he is your best friend as well. So we're emphasizing God's care. The farmer was to leave some gleanings for the poor during the time of harvest. When he was reaping the grain or the sheaves, beating out down the olives from the olive tree, or gathering the grapes, he was to leave sufficient supplies there for the poor, the fatherless, and for the widows. This would give the aliens and the orphans and the widows the opportunity to gather food for themselves in a dignified way, and they would not therefore be forced to beg. And I think this is illustrated for us in a book that we often turn to at the time of harvest, the book of Ruth. And what a wonderful book it is. It has been described as the book of romance and the book of redemption. And in the book of Ruth, we have a wonderful illustration of how God provides for his people. Remember Ruth, when she came from the far country, when she returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. She came at the beginning of the barley harvest. And what did she do when she arrived in the land of Israel? She went to glean among the sheaves in the field of a man called Boaz. This certainly reminds us of God's wonderful provision of grace for the poor and the needy. And in the book of Ruth is a type of the sinner, and Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can do nothing else this day in the house of God, I want to point you to Christ. Because that's the one you need to get to this day. Whatever your burden, whatever your problem may be, you've got to get to Christ. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. It shows how an alien, one born outside of the commonwealth of Israel, how that one was drawn by grace to meet Boaz, who points us to Christ. And because of that, she became part of the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of the book of Ruth, it's a short book. Read it this afternoon. In the first chapter, she knows nothing of his friendship. She doesn't know Boaz. She doesn't know who he is. And then when you come to chapter 2, she's found in his field. And then chapter 3, she's found at his feet. And then in chapter 4, she's found in his family. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of how God deals with sinners? The first chapter of her life, we know nothing about him. Then God, in his matchless grace, is pleased to bring us into his field, into contact with him, into church, into the place where we're under the means of grace, where the word of God has been preached. And then when the Spirit of God does his work, applying the word to our hearts, we're brought to his feet. Down at the feet of Jesus, oh, that happy, happy day when my soul found joy in believing and my sins were washed away. Have you been to the feet of Jesus? Have you bowed at the feet of Christ? Have you looked up into his lovely face? Have you embraced him as your Savior? Are you trusting in his blood, in his sacrifice, in the work that he wrought for you on Calvary's cross? Is it well with your soul? Can you testify to the grace of God in your life this day in the house of God? Have you been saved? Justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. So we can see the last chapter, she's brought from his feet into his family. Are you in the family of God through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ? It's interesting to read in our text about a sheaf in the field. And the Bible does refer quite a number of times to sheaves or to a single sheaf. I think you can find those words maybe 15 or 16 times. And you have four different Hebrew words used in the scriptures. The first reference to a sheaf is in the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph had a dream in Genesis chapter 37. And this is what he said to his brethren. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. The solitary sheaf in Joseph's dream represented a person. It represented Joseph, while the other 11 sheaves represented his brothers. This literally took place. For a time came when Joseph's brothers had to acknowledge their sin. They had to acknowledge their ill treatment of him, and they had to come and bow down before him. This is clearly a foreshadowing of Christ, who was rejected by his brethren, sold for 30 pieces of silver, cast into the prison of death, but he was raised by God and exalted to the right hand of God, just the way Joseph was exalted and to that position of authority next to the king in the land of Egypt, there to do a great work for his people. Do we not see God's care even in this simple illustration of how God cares for sinners, and that he sent his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He sent him to his own people. They rejected him. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He was crucified. He went down to the place of death, but he was raised by the power of God. And one day, every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That day is coming. And if you're not in Christ, then you will hear from the lips of the king upon the throne, "Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a day of harvest. This is a day of the ingathering. This is a day when you can prepare to meet God. This is a day when you can seek him with all of your hearts. This is a day when you can know him, whom to know is life eternal. The sheaf in the field had to be cut down, of course, in order to provide food for the needy. The grain had to be ground. And that reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off and who passed through the mill of the judgment of God for the sins of his people to accomplish something, to secure salvation. Not merely to make it a possibility, but to accomplish something through his work. And when the Son of God was led out that day, early in the morning to Calvary, he was going there to die for his people. Soon he would be cut off. Soon he would be cut down. And he died. And when he died, he cried, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because he cares for sinners. Because he cares for his people. That's why he gave his life. That's why he laid down his life as a ransom. That's why he offered to God a perfect sacrifice to accomplish the great work of redemption, to bring many sons to glory. And he's here by his Spirit through the Word this day, and he's calling to you. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, that you might know that I am God, that I care for my people, that I care for sinners, that I love sinners. I gave my Son to die for sinners. He accomplished that great work of redemption on the cross, and all who come to him by faith and believe the gospel shall be saved and given a perfect standing before God. When the time of famine came in the land of Egypt, the people all flocked to Pharaoh the king. They went to the wrong person, of course. What did Pharaoh advise the people to do? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. He has made the provision. He has filled the storehouses with grain. Go to Joseph. And the message of the gospel is, go to Jesus. He's the one who has made the provision. He's the one who has died. He's the one who has shed his blood. Go to Jesus this day. And taste and see that God is good. The second great reference to the sheaf in the Bible is in Leviticus 23. When it came to the harvest time, in verses 10, 11, 12, and 15, there's a certain another significant reference to the sheaf. When it came to the harvest time, the people were to come and they were to present the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. And the priest was to take the first sheaves of the harvest. And he was to appear in the presence of God, and he was to wave those sheaves before God. And if in the story of Joseph it speaks to us of the death of Christ, in this law and this requirement in Leviticus 23, it reminds us of the resurrection of Christ. Because here we have the priest standing, waving before the Lord the first fruits of the harvest. And that's the message of the Bible. Not only did Christ die, but Christ came forth again. And he lives forever in the power of an endless life. Praise be the name of the Lord. He cares for his people. Christ died for his people, but he lives for his people. And he's loving for you right now, and he's interceding for you. And he's mingling his prayers with your prayers and our prayers. He watches over you every step of the way. His ear is open to your cry. And just the time you need him, he'll always draw near because he cares. He's loving for you. Please understand this, that even now he lives in the power of an endless life, and he's presenting before his heavenly Father all the merits of his work and all the benefits of his great work of redemption on the cross. And God looks upon his Son, and God sees us in his Son, and God accepts us in his Son, and God blesses us through his Son, and meets us at the point of our need through his Son, and gives us the grace we need to live an all-conquering, all-powerful, victorious Christian life. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Child of God, do you know anything of the victory of the risen Christ in your life? And the power that he freely bestows upon those that he represents at the bar of God right now. Sometimes we feel feeble and weak, and we may think to ourselves, I can't go on. I failed so many times. I'm a miserable failure, and I'll never make it through. But let me remind you right now that in glory there's one who appears before the Father, and he pleads the merits of his sacrifice. And he lifts before his heavenly Father those nail-scarred hands, and he pleads all the virtue of his sacrifice on behalf of his people. And through that work and through that intercession, we are more than conquerors, because he's living. This is the guarantee of our victory as the people of God. He cares for the poor. He cares for the needy. He provides the sheaf to be cut down in the field, and then he raises that sheaf and gives Christ that privilege of representing his people at the bar of God. God's care for his people. I could go on to talk to you about the olives, speak to us of the oil in the Bible as a type of the Holy Spirit. We are born of God by the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit of God enables us by that mighty power that comes upon us to do what we have to do for the glory of God. You will find in the book of Acts when these apostles met there, they had been praying for 10 days. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day, the Holy Ghost was given. And these men were filled with the Spirit. And these very same men experienced that same fullness down through the years of ministry. They had that divine fullness to do what God had called them to do. And we all need that as the people of God. And I think that's something we need more than ever. Sometimes a church may get to a point when they begin to devise new means and new methods to evangelize the lost. It may be a departure from the way that God has ordained. And they try all these new and novel ideas. But you know, in many cases it's only an excuse, because they've lost their power. The power of preaching. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to move with the times. We've got to do all in our power to reach out to our communities. Yes, by all means. And what the Free Church has been doing over the years has been working very well. God has blessed our efforts and labors. But there are some people today, they've got this crazy idea that preaching is no longer effective. Crazy idea. They feel now that prayer and attending prayer meetings is not effective. What we need more than ever before is that old-time power. Is that old-time gospel message being preached in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. That will bring revival. That will bring the change. That will fill our churches. We've got to persevere. We've got to keep on believing. We've got to keep on trusting in the power of God, because he cares about his work. He has ordained the means to the end. Give me that old-time power. That's what we need. We need the oil. Then the grapes, of course, can speak to us of the blood. It can speak to us of joy and a host of other things. And then the sheaf speaks to us of bread, the bread of life. Christ is here, and all of these things. So that's the first thing, God's care. But then I see in the second place God's command. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence, therefore I command thee to do this thing. These words are repeated again at the end of verse 22. This command, therefore, is found twice. Something has been emphasized, and when God is emphasizing something in his word, it means that we should pay attention to it. The harvest law regarding the grain, the olives, and the grapes were not optional. This was a divine command. So the Lord was saying to the farmer, if you want to be blessed in your farm, in your home life, you've got to obey my command. Now, associated with this command is the promise of blessing. Verse 19, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the works of thine hands. That word bless that is used there means to declare blessed. It first appears in the Bible in Genesis 1:22, where it says God blessed them, and the reference is to the animal life and to the life of the various things that live in the sea, and of course the air. And God said to those things, on the fifth day, be fruitful and multiply. And the Bible says the evening and the morning were the fifth day, verse 23. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. God's blessing is therefore associated with God's grace. And the next time the word bless is mentioned in Genesis is chapter 1, verse 28. There is associated with man. God created man on the sixth day. Six in the Bible is the number of man. And the man who experiences God's grace is the man who's truly blessed. Are you experiencing the blessing of God? Are you experiencing the blessing of God upon your life, upon your ministry, upon your work, in the home, in the family, in the church? The rich blessing of God. The Lord promised to bless the generous farmer in his work and reward him for his kindness to the poor. And the point I want to emphasize is this. Obedience to God's command will mean blessing for those who obey it. You want to be a blessing on the Sandown Road? You want to be a blessing in this church, a blessing in your home, a blessing in your family? There is a requirement. Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to him. Vance Havner once said, "You have not really learnt a commandment until you have obeyed it." So God makes a command, and God says, if you obey my command and do this thing, I will bless your labor. I will bless your work. I will bless your home. I will bless your farm. I will bless you and make you a blessing. God has blessed us. And God has blessed us in order to make us a blessing to others. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his ministry in Luke chapter 4. He went into Nazareth. He went into the synagogue there and they handed to him the scriptures, the book. Now it's not a book as we would know it. It was the scroll of Isaiah. So they handed to Christ the book or the scroll of Isaiah. He opened the book and he found a place. And then he began to read. Let me ask you the question right now, before God. Have you opened the book this day? Have you found a place? And have you read the scriptures? Did you do that before coming to church today? And then he began to continue on to read there. And he read that portion from Isaiah that spoke of him who would come to be the one to bind up broken hearts and so on. And then he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your very eyes. So what's the point? The Father commissioned him to be the mediator of the covenant. When he came, he obeyed the voice of God, the command of God. And then he came unto his people. And what a blessing Christ has been to the world. And I'm saying, when you obey, when I obey the commands of God, God will bless us and bless our labors and our work and our service for God, that we might be a blessing in this community, the community where you live, the community where you work, the community where this church is located. God will make you a blessing. Go through with God thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Remember when God came to Abraham, he was a pagan. The word of God tells us that the Lord came to him. The Lord had said unto Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis verse 1, what had he said? The Lord had commanded him to leave Mesopotamia and to step out with him by faith. And in Genesis 11:31, the word of God says, Abram went forth to go into the land of Canaan. So God spoke, and the word of God declares that he went forth. He obeyed the command of God. He set out to go. The Lord commanded him to do this. This was good. He was obeying the command of God. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Genesis 12, verse 4. And the Bible says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in verse 7, and he builded an altar. Verse 8. And God gave to Abraham the promise of blessing. I will bless you and make you a blessing. Then we read, sadly, Abraham went down into Egypt. Genesis 12, verse 10. But there was no word from God, you see. God didn't command him to go down into Egypt. God never told him to do this thing. Trouble followed because the woman Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house. That would have destroyed the promise of God had she been taken into an intimate relationship with Pharaoh. So God was going to protect his promise and honor his word, because God's plan for this woman was that through her would come the seed of promise. And God would never allow that to happen, her taken into the bed of Pharaoh. And God overruled and chastened Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that Abraham went up out of Egypt. So he went forth. That's good. He went down. That's sad. And then he went up out of Egypt. That's encouraging. But sadly, he brought with him something that blighted his home. He brought with him Hagar. And he never really recovered from that. And when we lose out with God and backslide, we lose something that we might never regain. Or we might pick up something that will never be eradicated from our memory or from our testimony. And even to this day, that venture down into Egypt still costs trouble in the world because of Abraham's foolishness, what a man he was. And then we're told that he went on his journeys. So he went forth, he went down, he went up, and then he went on. Let me ask you the question, are you going on with God? Are you making progress in the things of God? Are you going through with God? Has the Lord been dealing with you in your life, challenging you about something to do in the service of God? Are you going on with God? Are you going through with God, your vows to pay? So the point I'm emphasizing, when God spoke and he obeyed, he was blessed. But when God didn't speak and he went on in spite of that, he got into trouble. There was a time came when he stopped, when he should have continued. He stopped at Haran for a while. He should have continued. And then the time came when he continued, when he should have stopped. He continued on to Egypt, but he should have stopped. You think about the story of Lot. Now, when we think about Lot, just let's be very careful. There go I but for the grace of God. And for Lot, the Bible tells us that he began looking towards Sodom. He lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Then he was located near Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he's living in Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom. So be careful where you look. And be careful where you locate, lest you find yourself living in a sinful place. When he lived there, he lost out in Sodom. He lost everything but his soul. He lost his wife, and he ultimately lost his two daughters, because when they did escape, they went into a cave, and they must have carried wine with them, because the point came in their experience when they got their father drunk. And incest was committed. There's no telling where sin will take you to. It took this man down. Remember how the Lord appeared to Abraham. That third person who appeared in Genesis 18. When he sat there in the tent door at the heat of the day. The Lord Jesus came and met with Abraham. What a blessing that was. Genesis chapter 19. Two men came. One was missing. Came to Sodom. The Lord wouldn't even go into Sodom. Sent his two angels. So, Abraham had the joy of fellowshipping with Jesus. But there's no record of the Lord ever speaking to Lot. No record. He just tagged along. And going by the Old Testament account, we would have him damned to hell. But we're thankful for the word that Peter gives that he was a righteous man. A righteous man. But you wouldn't have known it by the way he lived. Could that be said of anyone here? people wouldn't recognize you as a Christian by the way you're living. Maybe that is the case. God spoke to Abraham. When he obeyed God, he was blessed. But when he went at his own charges, he failed, and he failed the Lord miserably. And the evidence of that departure from God is still evident with us in the Middle East. Still going on to this day. So we've looked at two things, and I've come to the end. God's care, God's command, and God's charge. Or God's challenge, if you like. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, verse 22. These words are also found in verse 18. So there's emphasis again upon these words. Thou shalt remember. Now I wonder why the Lord emphasizes this in these verses. Because we forget so easily. The Lord had to give his Ten Commandments twice. He had to actually give the Lord's Prayer twice. I wonder why. Because we forget so quickly. They were to remember where they had been in the land of Egypt and what they had been. They had been bondmen. They were to remember their sin, their slavery, their ruin. They were to remember their redemption, their salvation. Israel was oppressed in the past by the Egyptians. And that slavery, that bondage, continually reminded them of what they used to be and how thankful they should be to God for now the provisions he had made for them in the land of promise. They were to remember where they were now in the place of God's appointment. And they were to remember what they were now. They were free to serve God. Never forget the hole that you've been digged from. Never forget your sinful past. Never forget that you are a lost, ill-deserving sinner on your way down to a Christless eternity until that moment of time when grace intervened and turned you around on the pathway of life. And to right at your footsteps to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there you beheld a bleeding lamb. You beheld a bleeding sacrifice. And you saw the sinfulness of your sinful ways. And you cried, "Ah, Lord God, have mercy on my soul." And you bowed at the cross. You repented of your sins. You believed the gospel. You were born of God and washed in the blood of the lamb. And your life was radically changed. But please remember those who are less fortunate today, who are taken up with drugs and alcohol and pornography and immorality and sin. Let's not be pharisaical. Let's remember who we are, where we've come from, what we are now in Christ. And when we come to the times of prayer, let's intercede for those around about us who are perishing, loved ones, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, dying in sin, perishing to lost eternity. Let us remind them of God's care for sinners. Let us remind them about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus, you read there about the bondage of the people of Israel and the burdens of the people of Israel and the bitterness of the people of Israel. You think of their bondage. What did God do? In the book of Exodus chapter 2, God sent a baby. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God sent a baby to be the redeemer, to be the deliverer of his ancient people. In the Old Testament, a baby was found in an ark. In the New Testament, a baby was found in a manger. Both were preserved from the wrath of the king. Both were born to be deliverers of God's people through the blood of the Lamb. Moses introduced the first Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And that's how God intervened. Way back then, on behalf of his people, he sent into the world a baby. And that's how God on our behalf intervened to save his people from their sins. He sent a baby. A real baby. But when that baby was born, God came down. When the baby set his foot upon the earth, God set his foot upon the earth. And he lived as the God-man to 33 years of age. And there on the cross, as man he suffered, and as God he satisfied. And he turned away the wrath of a sin-hating God. Because he met all the requirements of that broken law of God. He fulfilled every law. He met every requirement through his perfect holy life. Through his atoning sacrifice. Through the life that he lived. Through the death that he died. He offered to the Father what God required from man. But man could never offer that. But his well-beloved Son did. And they called his name Jesus. For thou shalt save his people from their sin. We never forget that work. We never forget what we were, what we are now in Christ. Never forget the debt we owe. We're debtors. One man attended special meetings in a church. He said to the preacher, "I enjoyed the meetings this week, but I'm sorry I didn't attend them all." "Why?" asked the pastor. "I tell you why," said the man. "These meetings have reminded me afresh that I missed God's best for my life. I was called to Africa years ago. I intended to answer God's call. I began to earn money, or to save money to pay my passage to Africa. I earned more and more money. I stayed and entered business. Today I'm the owner of a large business. I've everything money can buy. I have a beautiful home, a beautiful wife, beautiful car, beautiful children. However, there's one thing missing in my life. I've got a void in my heart." Maybe there's someone here this day. You're not living right. You're not in that place where God would have you to be. You've missed the calling of God in your life. And all you have is an empty void within your heart. "My life," he said, "has been a failure. Not from the standpoint of the world, but from God's point of view." Don't let that happen to you. If you're with us today out of Christ, we're glad to see you. Thank you for being here. Trust in him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be reconciled to God. Give your best days and your best years to him. Let him have his way in your life. Let him shape your life. Let him mold your life. Let him take you where he wants you to go in life. You can be a blessing to others. Because a day is coming. The great harvest at the end of the world is coming. When you'll appear before him. And if you died of Christ, you'll tremble before him. Just before he pronounces those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Flee to Christ. Get under the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Get to him right now, today. Don't wait until tomorrow. If you're a child of God, and maybe things are not really right with you either, put things right today. Because he cares. Because he commands. Because he challenges you. Don't forget what you were. You were a bondman in Egypt. And I delivered you. And set you free. You're mine. You belong to me. You owe me a debt. I claim you this day for my service. May God bless you. May God bless his word to all our hearts this day for Christ.